course, the Gospels, this particular one is always looking towards the next life and how we treat each other now. And so we always look towards the light, if you will, of heaven for the many times of darkness in this world and to take care of each other. Said in a nutshell, I'll sit down now. On First Holy Communions, I always think of the story that my mother used to tell us when we were little and adorable, and telling us stories at night before we went to bed. And I like this, and it always impressed me, because my mother came from a background, German-Irish, of a lot of sadness, because her father had been murdered when she was 15 years old. His store that he had at the time, he was held up. And when they didn't get the money that they wanted, they beat him to death. And there was always this kind of cloud, if you will, that seemed to hang over her at times, especially around the anniversary of her dad's death. And so I think self-ministry, if you will, self-comfort, is that she read a great deal. Nothing that had to do with tragedy, some of it had to do with comedy, but of a lot of it had to do with basic human interest stories, we would call them today, that were lessons in morality, moral core stories, lessons in how to live life, no matter what had gone on in one's a family or background or present life, that can cause us to fear the future, to be jaded, sarcastic, cynical, anxious, all those kinds of things. We're called to put on the eyes of faith, but so many times, of course, because of what goes on in the world and certain relationships, we get the eyes of faithlessness, and it can color what Jesus calls us to pray always at the bottom of the divine mercy picture, Jesus, I trust in you. So the stories that my mother would tell us were always wise, upbeat. And I only saw that later on in life when I realized the love of story. And in the seminary, we were told as Franciscans that because Jesus spoke through parables and stories, that we were also to use parables and stories and anecdotes and narratives, and wisdom literature, secular and sacred. The one that I remember particularly has to do, by the way, with First Holy Communion. And it's called the Charity Loaf. And it goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a woman who had a son who had just turned 20. Her husband had already fallen asleep in the Lord. He'd gone to heaven. And so being a widow, she certainly wanted her son to stay home, but war broke out in her country. And he decided, being a patron, mother, I must go. And off he went. And she was terribly worried about him, as anyone would be with anyone involved in such conflict. Will they come home safe? Will they come home? And so she made a prayer, and the prayer was, Dear Lord, you know I bake for a living and I sew, and every day when I bake, I will make a charity loaf, and I will give it to anyone who comes by my home begging. I'll give it to them for free. Could you then, please, not that we're bargaining, but for that kindness, could you give the kindness of returning my son to me, whole and healthy? Of course, we frown on bargaining, of course, but simple faith. And so she was faithful to that particular script. She was known for her baking. As a matter of fact, she happened to live on a square where people would pass by on their way from one town to another. And so she could sell her bread from her home. She didn't have to go to market. She had a huge window with one of those Dutch doors also, and she would stand there and place her bread and whatever else she had sewn out on the ledges of her home, and people would come by and they would purchase and look and gossip once in a while. And it came to pass that the first day that she had made that extra loaf called a charity loaf, she had set it on a ledge all by itself, cooling. the aroma was everywhere. And coming by was a beggar. She'd never seen him before. He looked very poor, and he smelled to high heavens, and he looked disgruntled, kind of nasty, mumbling to himself all the time. She was kind of repulsed by him, but nevertheless, he came up smelling the bread, and instead of saying, "May I have something to eat," like boys and girls we are supposed to do, he said, "Give me some of that bread." So with the promise, she didn't like his attitude, she gave him, she went to cut a piece, he grabbed the whole thing and went off, had it under his arm and was taking hunks off and eating it, ravenously hungry. And wouldn't you know, that happened every day. She made a vow she was going to keep that promise. And every day he would come by, "Give me something to eat." And she didn't even give it to him anymore. He came up and he grabbed it and he'd walked away and he'd put some of it in his pockets and he'd take hunks of it and it was coming out of his mouth. Oh, she was so turned off, how repugnant he was and the odor that came from him. And so one day, she wasn't feeling really well. "I'm not myself," she thought. "I haven't heard any letters from my son. What could have happened to him? Is he all right? Is he well? Oh, dear Lord." And in her funk, in her bad mood that she eventually talked her into, she thought of that man that was going to come up, oh, him again. And she did something she'd never done before. Maybe it was the devil sitting on her shoulder, so to speak, that was whispering. He is the sin whisperer. And he gave her this idea. And without even really thinking about it, she went over to her cupboard. She opened it up and she took out a little vial of rat poisoning. She put it in the dough. Just that one loaf, and she needed it, almost salivating, thinking of the fact that I'll be rid of him for good. And it baked, and it smelled wonderful, and she put it on the ledge, and he came by, and he was about to grab it, "Give me something to eat," and suddenly, oh, call it her guardian angel, call it the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she came to her senses all of a sudden and thought, "What am I doing?" And so she grabbed it away from his grasp. He was about to protest greatly, which was his way, when she said, "Here, take these two today. They're special just for you." They weren't special, but she was so ashamed. She thought, "What's happening to me?" That night, she was sitting by the fire, sewing, knitting actually, in her rocking chair, wondering about her son, saying her prayers. And there was a knock at the door. She thought, "Who could this be? No one goes out this time of night. Oh, I hope it's not a thief. Maybe someone's in need." And she opened up the door, and there was this rail thin young man full of dirt and a torn uniform who said, "Mother," and fell into her arms. She was beside herself. She literally picked him up. He was so thin. And she brought him over to the bed that she had, and she laid him down, and oh, weeping and thanksgiving, tears flowing, she was thanking the Lord. And she cleaned him up, and he slept a day, and then 2 days, and then 3 days. Then he went up, and he said he was ravenous. "Please give me something to eat." She made him soup, gave him some bread. "Oh, your bread." He said, "How I missed your bread." He said, "You know, Mother, something strange happened. I was coming back. I was about 2 miles from here, and I was so hungry and weak and thirsty. I hadn't eaten for a long time, and I was ready to faint, and I felt I was near death. And I was practically on my knees about to crawl down the road towards here. And this old man was coming towards me. He was in rags. Oh, my goodness, he smelled worse than I did. And he came up and he gave me a little bit of wine that he had in his pocket from a vial. And I said, 'Do you have anything to eat?' 'Lots,' he said." And he dug into his pocket. He said, "I have my own pieces of bread from yesterday. Here, you take these 2 loaves and eat them. They were just freshly made. Mother, without that bread, I know I would have died." Mother? Mother? He was frightened because she had quite fainted away. But the thing that he said to her every time he walked away was, the evil you do will stay with you. The good you do will come back to you. That's what was irritating her. Every time she gave him a bread, that's what he said, without even turning around. The evil you do will stay with you. The good you do will come back to you. She used to hear it during the day when she was trying to pray. It kind of haunted her at night. The evil you do will stay with you. The good you do will come back to you. And then she realized, as my mother put it all together for us back then, be good. Be good in this world, no matter what happens. And then she'd quote the golden rule, treat others the way you would like to be treated. It was all in that nutshell, and it was one of those stories we would say, tell us about the charity loaf. Tell us about the charity loaf, because that's what the story was called. And charity, of course, means to give to others who are lesser than we, but it also means to do it in love. It's an act of love. It's an act of faith. It's an act of hope to give to others what we've received, especially to those who are most in need. That's essentially what the Sermon on the Plain means. We get it confused sometime with the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, St. Matthew was used to speaking to strictly Jewish people. They would have a background of God coming down in the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, and they would have these Mount Tabor experiences. For instance, in the New Testament, the Transfiguration would take place on a mountaintop. In the Old Testament, Moses would receive the Ten Commandments on a mountaintop. And so they would have these mountaintop experiences, which is where you went to experience the divine and wisdom and loving kindness, so that you could go back to a place where you came from that much more clear, with that much more understanding, having have a moment of being objective instead of subject, having a moment to prayer, where we pray in our case for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. It's called a mountaintop experience, a peak experience. As a matter of fact, that's why we call the Mass a mountaintop experience, because we go to the mountain of the altar. We climb that mountain from the steps on the plain where God comes down into that piece of bread and that piece of wine, drops of wine, and becomes his body, blood, soul, and divinity for us. And we eat that charity loaf, which is full of his blood also. And we remember with the strength that comes from the Eucharist that the evil that we do will stay with you. The good that we do will come back to you. You know, years ago in Florida, I was part of a demographic study for a little city that we lived in. Because I had access to a lot of frail elderly people, which would be people who were approaching, in those days, it was considered close to 100 years old. And 30 years ago, there weren't as many people living that long as there are today. And so we were to ask a certain set of questions that was later collated and came out and was in the local St. Petersburg Press, they called it at the time. And they were asked certain questions about their lives reflecting back and how they'd lived, the evil, we could say, and the good that they had done. They came up with three things that we highlighted in the newspaper article about if they had it to live over again, how would they live their lives? One of the things that they said is they wish they had taken more risks. Maybe they should have applied to that university. Maybe they should have tried to do that job. Maybe they should have started their own business. Maybe they should have married that person. Maybe they should have some risk that maybe they should have taken that thou regret that they didn't. Just to, Jesus, I trust in you. What gifts and fruits and talents do I have? That perhaps with this inkling that we call a signal grace, God could give us the grace and his courage, which means brave love, to step out and trust in the providence of God and at least have the ability to say, well, I gave it a try. So they wish they had risked more, The second was that they wished that they had told people around them that they loved them more. Oh, they might have said it one or twice, but they should have said it more. By God, they said, I should have declared whether I was a woman or a man, because many men sometimes are reluctant to say that, even to their children, I love you. And they regretted, maybe those people weren't in their lives anymore, that they hadn't given that kind of charity loaf out to them. And what difference that would have made in how I am now. I feel like I don't have closure on those relationships. I should have told them I love them. The third thing was that they wished that they had something that they had left behind, that said behind, that said to the world, I was here. You know, the Greeks said that you perpetuate yourself by writing a book, planting a tree, or having a child. That's a way of saying to the world, I was here. But when it comes to the kingdom of God and preparing myself to face the Lord someday, where they say, according to the near-death experiences, this light says, what have you learned and how have you loved? How have you treated other people? And so we are constantly filled with stories and examples of how not to treat people. Open up the newspaper. Look what's going on in the computer. See what's going on in the world. Oftentimes, there's such darkness. We wonder, where is the light? Well, if you're baptized, it is inside of us. The light of Christ that is nurtured through the sacrament of reconciliation. Go to confession. Empty out sinfulness so can you be filled up with graciousness. Don't ever run low in sacramental grace, but to eat his body and drink his blood, food for the journey, bread of the strong, to hear the word, and then the word made flesh, is everything. You know, it's true. The Blessed Mother has said at Akita, Japan, when she appeared in the 70s, and also in Medjugorje, where she's been appearing for almost 40 years in the Eastern Bloc countries, that what is important is that I cultivate my relationship with Christ first in that personal sense of intimacy. And then from there, I'm able that to offer it to others. And sometimes people say to us, particularly our Protestant brothers and sisters, do you have a personal relationship with God? Well, I don't know how much personal we can get in that we not only hear his word, a sensual experience, but how about the fact that we eat his body, blood, soul, and divinity? He consumes us and we consume him. It is a mutual communion. And so, boys and girls, those of you who are making your first Holy Communion, always remember the moral stories, those that teach us wisdom and loving kindness. Especially, as we said in Corinthians last week, I'm going to give to you what's been given to me. Well, in a nutshell, remember, the evil you do will stay with you. The good you do will come back to you.